Ephesians 1:9. What I'll have to do tonight is to cover as much as I can of the remaining mysteries, make a few comments about them so that in your leisure you'll be able to continue the study on your own. And I'm reading this particular verse in an introductory way. So look at verse 9. Making known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 10. Unto a stewardship, a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, I say, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so glad that thou hast made known unto us the mystery of thy will. Thy Son taught us to pray, thy will be done. How do we know that for which we pray unless we know that will? And thou hast made known unto us the mystery of that will. And thou hast made known unto us all the other mysteries as well. We are thankful that thy Son's promise has been fulfilled. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are thankful that there is one who shines in our hearts above the brightness of the sun. And as thy word doth say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so this night, our God, help us to have a profitable, enjoyable time as we further consider these mysteries as thou hast revealed them to us in thy word. Thou knowest our sins, forgive them, and cleanse them as thou hast promised. And our God, illumine and prepare hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. First, this. When you have 27 references to the mysteries in one form or another, there are usually so many that people will not take time to gather them together and define them and categorize them and analyze them and interpret them. But that's the only way that you can come to any conclusion about them. Now, what usually happens is that we will read about one mystery. Yes, I understand that one. But if there is any difficulty, then we pass on. But what God would have us to do is to understand the mysteries. Paul speaks of the mysteries, and then he says, when you read what I write, you can understand, you can perceive my understanding of the mysteries. And so you may be able to enumerate all the references to the mysteries in the Bible, but I want to perceive your understanding of the mysteries. And the only way that you can have an understanding of them is to analyze each one. And why it is so difficult, and why when you read of something, you must do this. You must look at it and read it and consider it and meditate on it, because as you do, there will be an adjustment of what you think a certain scripture means as you read it and contemplate it more, and then read other scriptures similar to it. And that is why I'm going to tell you some of the specific mysteries and show you how these specific mysteries are pointed out, and they are included in some of the broader references to mysteries. And the only way you shall be successful is if you do as I do, as I've done, to write down all the 27 references to the mysteries and determine what mystery is this speaking of, if it's possible. Now, some of the scriptures, such as the one in Ephesians 1:9, are broad references to mysteries, are inclusive of other mysteries, and the one that I've read you in Ephesians 1:9 is the broadest possible mystery, because it is the mystery of God's will, which means God's grand plan, His all-encompassing design of the ages. And so that has to be the broadest of the mysteries. And so this is inclusive, you understand? All other mysteries somehow will be underneath this all-inclusive mystery. Now let me go to another one that is inclusive, but it is less inclusive than this one in Ephesians 1:9. For instance, when it says in Mark chapter 4, unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, that mystery is inclusive of at least seven mysteries because they are parallel to the mysteries in Matthew 13. Now understand, we have an all-encompassing mystery like the mystery of His will. That includes every mystery. And then we have a lesser one that is inclusive, the mystery of the kingdom. But what I want to do now is to pick out some of the individual mysteries, because when you say, well, they're all inclusive mysteries, if they're all inclusive, if they are parts that make up the whole, you have to tell me the parts. And what God has done is to give us these parts, and I will tell you some of the particularized mysteries. And then, as I tell them to you, you can remember them, and then you can fit them in place in the categories in which they should reside. For instance, let me give you some of them. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so you say, yes, I see. Here is blindness or hardness in part befalling Israel. It is the mystery of Israel. You see how that is a particular thing. Now, let me give you the next one. The next one is in 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here is a particular mystery, the change of the living saints at the resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven. You see how they are individual mysteries. Now, you'll find in Ephesians, it speaks there of the mystery of Christ. But when it says the mystery of Christ, the remarkable thing is this. The mystery of Christ is the unifying and equalizing of Jew and Gentile in one body. That is, in Ephesians 3. But the mystery of Christ does not necessarily mean that elsewhere. But in Ephesians 3 it does. And so even though it says the mystery of Christ, it is not so much dwelling on Christ as to what Christ is doing with Jew and Gentile. He is making them both one. He is making them both equal in the body which is the church. All right, let me give you another one. You'll find another one in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. It says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, the mystery of lawlessness. Are you able to see that these last mysteries that I have mentioned are individual mysteries that you can pinpoint? And another in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now keep these in mind a moment. Because when you pick out these individual mysteries, somewhere they are included in the broader references to the mysteries. And I can only give you these hints. And so you have a vast, encompassing mystery, which is the mystery of God's will. And then you have another encompassing mystery, which is the mystery of the kingdom, which includes every part that Matthew tells us of the mystery of the kingdom. And he and Luke put it this way, the mysteries of the kingdom. But Matthew says, the mystery of the kingdom. And that mystery of the kingdom is made up of all the parts, the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, I tell you that because it is essential to know it. And if you just know the broad things, well, there are many mysteries. I say, give me some specific ones, and you're not able to tell me what the specific ones are, then it will remain vague, nebulous, and you can never pinpoint it. But what you have to do is to go to the ones that can be pinpointed and then see their relationship to the others. All right, having told you that, let me show you a similarity between two of the references to the mysteries. It says in Mark 4:11, to you is given the mystery of the kingdom. Notice, just the mystery of the kingdom. But that mystery of the kingdom is made up of parts. Now, similar to that is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. It mentions one mystery, but it says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, here is the mystery of godliness, and it has six parts to it, but it's called the mystery of godliness. And here is the mystery of the kingdom, but that mystery of the kingdom is, behold, a sower went forth to sow. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed, which a man planted. Do you understand? And so the mystery of the kingdom consists of parts, and the mystery of godliness also consists of parts. And so they are alike in that respect. When it says this, I'll give you another. It says in Revelation 10:7 that the mystery of God is finished. And this mystery is the grand purpose of God in all human history. You say, now that's similar to making known unto us the mystery of his will. That's true. Because the mystery of God in Revelation 10:7 is simply God's purpose in all human history. But making known unto us the mystery of his will is more inclusive still. It is God's purpose of the ages. And that is more inclusive than God's purpose for history. But they are similar in that they are inclusive of other things that God has in subheadings. I can't make it any easier. You have to know these things. Now, what we will do is to look at some of the individual mysteries that I've told you about and dwell on them briefly so that we can understand them. Let me give you one more individual mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it says, this mystery is great, but I speak of Christ and the church. And this mystery is the likeness of Adam and Eve, man and wife, to Christ and the church. You can understand those individual ones. And if you have the individual mysteries, then somehow they make up these all-inclusive mysteries that you cannot put your finger on. Because I looked at them, and it was so tiresome trying to analyze them. And you cannot analyze some of them individually because they are inclusive. And just how inclusive are they? Well, let me tell you this and show you the difference. In Colossians 1:27, it says, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Grasp this. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it only takes the Gentile part of what we have in Ephesians 3, which is the mystery of Christ, which is the unifying and equalizing of Jew and Gentile in one body. But in Colossians 1:27, it takes the Gentile part of this mystery of Ephesians 3, and it simply says, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you have to have also the Jews, Israel, but he leaves that out in Colossians. Do you understand? But this is a part of a singular mystery, which is, remember, one of the individual mysteries is the unifying and equalizing of Jew and Gentile in one body. That is one mystery. But a part of that one mystery is Christ in you Gentiles, the hope of glory, half of the Jew and Gentile mystery. Do you see? Now, I'll show you this. Turn to Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6. And look at verse 19. And when you have that, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Because so often you can understand Ephesians and Colossians if you will read them together. You'll have a similar thought expressed in different ways. And this is why it's so important. In Ephesians 6:19, it says this. Paul is speaking about prayer, and he says, on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, here is the mystery of the gospel. Now, turn to Colossians 4 and listen to this. He says again, you are to continue steadfastly in prayer and so forth. And verse 3, withal praying for me also that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, what is the difference in the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ? You say, well, there must be a difference. Absolutely no difference. It is the same mystery expressed in different ways. The mystery of the gospel, now remember, a mystery is something that was hitherto secret, but it's now revealed. The mystery of the gospel is the revelation of the good news concerning Jew and Gentile. It is Christ who brings good news to Jew and Gentile, unifying and equalizing Jew and Gentile into one body. That's why he is in prison. And in Colossians, it's put this way, not the mystery of the gospel. There it's emphasizing the good news. It doesn't tell you what the good news is, but he's told you earlier what the good news is. And so when I preach the gospel and a man is saved, then he, a Gentile and a Jew, are unified and equalized and baptized into one body. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, it says this, that I may speak the mystery of Christ. And the only difference is this. The good news is that Christ, by his death on the cross, equalizes and unifies Jews and Gentiles into one body. He is simply taking some prominent part of the good news. Part of the good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he does the work. The other good news is this, that the good work is done on me, a Gentile and a Jew, and we're baptized into one body. Do you see that? And so when it says, the mystery of Christ, it is Christ and what he's doing for the Jew and Gentile. When it speaks of the mystery of the gospel, it is the same story, but it's emphasizing the good news, whereas in the other, it's emphasizing Christ, who is he who brought about that good news. And so often, you will read in the Bible a different phraseology concerning the mysteries, but it's talking about the same mystery. It's expressing the same mystery in different words, emphasizing one aspect of the mystery or another aspect of the mystery. And when you see that, you won't say, well, now there is the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ. It's the same mystery, do you see? So even though we have 27 references, we do not have 27 mysteries. Some of them overlap. Some of them are included under larger headings. All right, that you have seen. And so, to pinpoint this mystery, turn to Ephesians 3, because this is one of the simplest. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is the one to which most people refer. When we read in Romans 16:25, the revelation of the mystery, they say now, to understand what that revelation of the mystery is, we have to turn to Ephesians. But he had told us in part what the revelation of the mystery was. He had spoken of Israel and salvation. He had spoken of the Gentiles and salvation. In chapter 12, he speaks of the one body. That is the revelation of the mystery. But the details of that mystery, the details are found in Ephesians 3. And so look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the stewardship of that grace of God which was given me to youward, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. It's what he's written about, the unifying and equalizing of Jew and Gentile in one body in chapter 2. Now let me illustrate that. Look in chapter 2 for a moment and I will show you. It says, verse 11, 2:11, wherefore remember that once ye the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, here are the Jews and the Gentiles, they are separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition. You understand? The unifying and equalizing of Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, one of the passages, fellow, they translate it differently in the King James, but it's the same uniting of the word soon, the preposition soon, with another word. And look, in chapter 2, I will show you the first one. It tells us in verse 19 that we are fellow citizens. However it may read, it's the fellow citizens with the saints. That's in chapter 2. Now, let's get back to chapter 3. It says in verse 4 of chapter 3, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit. Now he's telling us what this mystery is. Listen to it. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so if you want to know what this mystery is, it is summed up by Paul in a fourfold way. We are in chapter 2. He didn't put them all in one chapter. He said, I wrote a four in few words. I told you that one of them is that we are fellow citizens in chapter 2. But then in chapter 3, starting at verse 6, we are fellow citizens, and then we are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now do you understand? And so if you have the mystery of the gospel, the good news about it is that we are fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. Notice, in Christ Jesus. And so it can be the mystery of Christ. Do you see? Christ is part of this mystery. It can be the mystery of the gospel, because the good news is that all of these things are happening to the Gentiles along with the Jews. The same mystery expressed in different ways. But this mystery, the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ, is fourfold, and he sums it all up for you, and you can rejoice, because look at the bleak picture of what we were in chapter 2. We were Gentiles, we were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, and now everything that God promised them, He promises us, and we are fellow citizens, fellow heirs. Do you see how I summed it up? The unifying and equalizing of Jew and Gentile in one body. And so since he says it's all done in Christ Jesus through the gospel, so it's the mystery of the gospel or the mystery of Christ or this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of Israel, parting in part of the fallen Israel, and you'll have to think these things through. That's all you can do. You'll have to think on them, but with the clues that I've given you, you can piece them all together later on. And you can say, yes, here is an individual mystery, but this is a more inclusive mystery, and here is a more inclusive mystery still. But then you're able to pick out the individual mystery. All right, now, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I can't go into the textual variations that we have, but I'm simply going to read it to you from the 1901 in Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. He says that their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. And so here is the mystery of God. You have the mystery of God in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But this mystery of God is different from the mystery of God in Revelation 10, 7, even though it has the same name. This mystery of God is Christ, the person of Christ, you see. This is his deity. It says in 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so there is the mystery concerning the person of Christ, which we find in detail in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. And without controversy, that is, confessedly, grace is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I told you how this was similar to the mystery of the kingdom, because it says the mystery of the kingdom, and then it lists for us the sower went forth to sow. The sower sowed good seed in his field. The enemy came and sowed tares. The sowing of the mustard seed in the field. And so you have the mystery of the kingdom, and then it gives you the various parts. Now it says, the mystery of godliness. But that mystery of godliness, while one, is all-inclusive. And do you understand what it is? This is Christ incarnate, beginning with his birth and ending with his ascension. Notice, God was manifested in the flesh. It says in John chapter 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. God was manifest in the flesh. That is the beginning of Jesus. He had no beginning as the eternal Word, but Jesus had a beginning in Bethlehem of Judea. And so he was manifested in the flesh. Now look at the last one. Received up in glory. You say, why? That's the beginning of his days of his flesh, and it ends with his death and resurrection and ascension. Of course, I told you it's all inclusive, like the mystery of the kingdom. It starts with the sower going forth to sow. Who is the sower? The Son of Man soweth the Word. That's Christ at the beginning of his ministry. But it says, in the harvest, and the harvest is the consummation of the age. We begin with Christ sowing the seed, and it continues until the consummation of the age when the Lord Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom. You see how that history from the beginning to the consummation of the age, all included in the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, in like manner, the mystery of godliness is all inclusive, beginning with the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh and ending with the ascension. He was received up in glory. You see the similarities, how God gives us these mysteries, and these mysteries consist of parts, and they are historical because they begin at a point in history and they conclude at a point in history. Now let's look just for a moment in chapter 3:16 again and see what they mean. This is how I interpret them. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, I take that as his resurrection, seen of angels, this is witness. It speaks about the witnesses also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He not only died for our sins, but he was buried, he was raised the third day, he was seen, and here is the angelic testimony of Christ being seen of angels, preached among the nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, go and make disciples of all the nations, believed on in the world on the first day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls believed on in the world, and then received up in glory. He led them out as far as Bethany. And while they were looking at him, he lifted up his hands in blessing, and he was carried up into heaven out of their sight. And so this is the mystery of godliness. Just this. The mystery of godliness. All the other references consistently in the word godliness refer to the godliness of our life. But even though all of them refer to the godliness of our life, because of the context, it seems to me that this is the divine life. What is the mystery of godliness? It is the mystery of that divine life. That's all I'm going to tell you. It may mean the mystery of godliness having to do with our lives. But the mystery of godliness, the godliness of his life, and then it brings out all the aspects of Christ's historicity on earth. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And that is the mystery of godliness. And these are some of the mysteries, and it's all I have time to tell you about them. So may God reveal to your heart the understanding that he's given us in his word concerning the mysteries. Let us pray. Now, Father, we confess with shame that so often the world says there is no meaning to life. They cannot interpret history. They see no pattern, no design, the things around them. Forgive us, Father, having told us all that you have about the mysteries and the revelations of these mysteries and how you've told us what they mean. Forgive us, our God, for ever saying, I do not know what is going to happen in life. I cannot interpret the things, the events that transpire around us. Forgive us if we say that, our Father. How abundant are the revelations that thou hast given. Not one mystery that we are to know that thou hast hidden from us. And we are thankful that they include thy Son, and they include your grand plan of salvation, redemption for lost men. And we have trusted that Savior, and we are included in that plan. We are thankful that you tell us what's going to happen to us when we're on earth, and what's going to happen to us if we're alive when Jesus Christ comes back, and what's going to happen to us in eternity. We are thankful that all of these things have been laid open before our eyes, and so let us gaze upon them, enjoy them, be motivated by them even now, because all of these things that thou dost tell us now are certainties of the future. And so, Father, now we know these mysteries. We pray that we shall have an understanding of these mysteries. And as it says, every man that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And as that divine life is one of godliness, so may his life of godliness cause our lives to be those of godliness. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.